Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. It is October the 23rd. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, and we are going to do our best to reconnect the eternal with the everyday in ways that honor Jesus. If I sound like I'm speaking more slowly today, it is in honor and recognition that Eugene Peterson, who spent 30 years as the pastor of one church in Maryland and spent a lifetime writing books. He was a pastor to pastors, a shepherd to shepherds, and he never hurried about anything. He was the most unhurried person I've ever known. Eugene Peterson has completed his long obedience in the same direction and is now in the presence of the living Lord. He is experiencing the fullness of joy. Another way of saying that is that Eugene Peterson died yesterday. And so I want to slow down today and I want to talk about him. And the reason that I want to talk about him is because he never appreciated anybody talking about him during his life. And so now is really, for a lot of people, going to be their first and best opportunity to speak publicly about a man, about a pastor, about a biblical theologian who brought the word to bear on life in such a way that he taught people how to disciple other people. And he taught us what the Christian life lived in genuine community was intended to look like. And he really was a pastor to pastors. I don't know any better way to say that. And so the testimonies that you are going to read and hear and see by pastors of every variety under heaven, because he was, although he was Presbyterian by denomination, Eugene Peterson, in terms of his reach, in terms of his influence in really teaching pastors to be pastors, it was non-denominational, or it was ecumenical, or it was ubiquitous, might be the best word for it. And so I want to talk a little bit about him. I want to read a little bit from his obituary. They are posted all over the place, by the way, as are testimonies, eulogies, confessions of pastors of all varieties who are articulating today their affection for this man. And you may know him as the author of The Message. The Message is it's a version of the Bible. It's a paraphrase, maybe one way of saying it. More than 20 million copies of The Message have been sold. And so a lot of people know that version of the Bible and would know Eugene Peterson as he wouldn't like the word author of that book. He would appreciate probably more language of transmitter or something like that. So let me read part of the statement that his family released on his final joyful days, and they describe it as earthside on his way home to heaven. So this is from the family of Eugene Peterson. During the previous days, it was apparent that he was navigating the thin and sacred space between earth and heaven. We overheard him speaking to people we can only presume were welcoming him into paradise. Among his final words were, "Let's go." And his joy, oh my, oh my, oh my, the man remained joyful right up to the blessed end, smiling frequently. In such moments, it's best for all mortal flesh to keep silence. But if you have to say something, say this: holy, holy, holy. Eric Peterson, his son, added this: "It feels fitting that his death came on a Monday, the day of the week he always honored as a Sabbath during his years as a pastor. After a lifetime of faithful service to the church, running the race with gusto, it is reassuring to know that he has now entered into the fullness of the kingdom of God and has been embraced by eternal Sabbath." Eugene Peterson as a Presbyterian, is somebody who I had the opportunity to hear fairly frequently in the 80s and early 90s. Less so since then. However, I have read many of the 30 books that he has authored over time. Certainly, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction was a book that I read early in my Christian life, and I would say was extremely influential. There's a passage from The Long Obedience in the Same Direction which explores discipleship and perseverance in the Christian life, it's about the resurrection. And he talks about the resurrection not having to do exclusively with what happens after we're buried, after we've died. He says it does have to do with that, but it first has to do with the way we're living right now. And that for me was hugely influential as a person who embraced from the very point of my conversion that there was going to be no part of my life that I was going to withhold from Christ. Like, what would be the point of that? I have sought every single day to live into the reality of Paul's words in Galatians 2:20. I really do honestly acknowledge that I'm already dead. If there's any animated, interesting life in me, it is that of Christ. And so this becomes a life for him to use as he pleases in whatever way he sees fit for as long as he wants to. And the moment he tires of that, I suppose I will, like you, and take my dirt nap and be with the Father in the fullness of his presence and glory. Eugene Peterson is a person of what I would regard as very simple and yet deeply profound faith. My favorite Peterson book, and he wrote at least 30 that I'm aware of. His very last book was called As Kingfishers Catch Fire, and I would highly recommend that if you're interested in reading one thing that he's written. But in terms of an influence in my own life, the one book that stands out in my mind, and again, there are many excellent books that he wrote. The Pastor is one of my favorites. But one that stands out in my mind is called Leap Over a Wall. And Leap Over a Wall is Eugene Peterson's heartfelt exploration of King David. And he talks about King David in terms of a person who has many victories and lots of failures. And he talks specifically, the Leap Over the Wall passage is about his relationship with Jonathan and this reality that you could have such a friendship. You could have the kind of friendship where one person would literally die to self in order that another person would be lifted up in order to do what God had called them to do. That's really what Jonathan does. The kind of friendship that would figure out a way to preserve the life of the other, as Jonathan does when Saul is seeking the life of David. And this idea that friendship could be sacramental, that in the presence of another person, we could actually experience a sacramental reality, like grace, like the reality of grace in the life of another human being. That was a huge takeaway for me from that particular book, Leap Over a Wall. It's one of the things that I treasure and value about Eugene Peterson. I would say that in terms of the things that I personally learned from him along the way, and again, this is a person whose ministry and life has been influential in my ministry and life since the 1980s when I became aware of him. So I'm going to just share four things. And again, you can go to crosswalk.com. You can go to Christianity Today. I mean, the things that are being written and chronicled about his life and ministry are many. I just want to share quickly four very influential takeaways for me. One of them is Sabbath rhythm. Eugene Peterson talked at length about the importance of the Sabbath and this rhythm of work and rest. And I remember him saying very clearly at one point, like, look, you're not better than God. Like anybody who thought, well, you know, it's ministry is so important that you must keep at it all the time. You must never rest. You must, you know, there's so much to do. There's so much need. There's so many people who are lost. He would look at them and he would say, you're not better than God. God not only rested on the Sabbath, we actually have a commandment to rest, and we have a Lord who rested. And acknowledged that the Sabbath was given by God for man. Like, it's a gift. And so taking a Sabbath and resting and acknowledging the need for the rhythm of rest. And he would talk about real rest, not taking time, not taking a day to, like, you know, scroll your social media and and hang out with your pals and kibitz. No, a real Sabbath, you know, just finding rest in the fellowship with the Lord. The second would be this concept of what it really means to believe. Eugene Peterson would talk about not just knowing, not just having information about the things of the faith, not just knowing what the Bible says, not just saying, you know, the phrases of the Apostles' Creed, you know, and chronicling this list of quote unquote beliefs. He was very clear that to believe means nothing if it doesn't mean that you live out what you claim to believe. And I remember him talking about the word belief and talking about the fact that it means to live as if, to be live. To believe is to live as if something is true. And so your beliefs about God are ultimately unmasked or revealed by how you live. Another one of Eugene Peterson's emphasis was to count it all joy. And he would say, look, count it all joy or stop counting it. And so, you know, that rings in my mind in terms of who he is, and obviously is echoed in the words of his family related to his death. And then finally, one teaching from Eugene Peterson, again, that stands out to me was, it's not about your name. It's always about the name of Jesus. And so I think today, one of the things that he would want us to be saying about him is that he's with Jesus. He is in the fullness of the presence of the Father, in the kingdom, in the fullness of the glory, enjoying a rich fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and experiencing the fullness of joy. I think that would be one of the things that he would want us to say today. And he would also probably want us to say, it's not about his name. It's not about Eugene Peterson. It's about the ways in which Eugene Peterson was used by God during his life on the earth to make the Father known, not just known in our minds, but actually known in the living out of faith in community with one another. All right, friends, when we come back, I'm actually going to play some excerpts from an interview that Neil Stavem here at Faith Radio did with Eugene Peterson. And we're going to listen to Eugene Peterson, and we're going to talk about some things that he had to say. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we're slowing down today. We're going a little bit slower today here on Connecting Faith. We are considering the life of one of our brothers who has gone to be with the Lord. His name is Eugene Peterson. He was a pastor to pastors, and my guess is that if you have a pastor who is thoughtful and considers their words carefully, considers the word of God carefully, desires to be a pastor living in community with people, knows the sheep by name, and is a real shepherd, then that's a person who at some level has been influenced by Eugene Peterson over his years and years of ministry, his writing of books, and his writing of letters to many, many young pastors over the years. Okay, so Neil Stavem had the opportunity to interview Eugene Peterson, and we have some excerpts from those conversations. And we're going to start with a conversation that Neil and Eugene were having about the writing of the message and the motivation not only to do it, but the motivation to provide the Word of God in language that would be contemporary and people would understand.
I think one of the things that is very basic to this is that the scriptures were written in the vernacular. There wasn't a special language for religion and another language for everything else. And so when when you realize this, you realize that we probably have to retranslate the Bible every couple of generations to just to stay in touch with making the connection between our language and the Bible, and the Bible language. Because language changes, and when it becomes too reverent or too set aside, it fails to communicate the earthiness, the readiness, the presence that comes through the stories and the way the language itself is used in the Bible, colloquial vernacular language. I think that's basic.
So as soon as we hear Eugene Peterson say this about language and the importance of using language that's meaningful to people in the day in which we live, we recognize that people play around with language a lot, and that it's one thing to receive the Word of God for what it really is, the Word of God, and recognize that words are significant and that the Word of God is significant. And it's another thing to adapt those words to mean things that they were never meant to mean. And so I think it's also important here, as we hear Eugene Peterson talk about the importance of people having the Word of God in the vernacular of their day, it's also important to recognize that he was not a person who advocated that things be changed for change's sake. He actually vehemently opposed the whole concept of relevance, making ministry relevant or making things in ministry relevant. He described seeking after relevance as pandering that would destroy the integrity of the church. He exhorted us instead to faithfulness, and for him, faithfulness was first and last. He also spent a lot of time talking about the role of the pastor, and that was his real passion and interest, was influencing how pastors pastored. And so let's listen to him talk about that.
Worship has been degraded into entertainment, and it no longer is paying attention to God. It's paying attention to our feelings, what we want out of life. And I think leading in worship is the hardest thing a pastor does and the most important. Our task is to present people before the Lord and ask them to listen to him, give a careful exposition of scriptures, and provide the kind of music that will quiet them down and bring them in a place of meditation and listening and receptivity. But that's hard to do because people are used to being entertained. And there's one sense in which worship is boring. Nothing is happening. And if we cave in and change it into something that's happening, we're betraying our calling. The place of worship is a place of paying attention. It's not a place of getting excited, getting motivated. It's where we make a transition between being in charge of our lives and letting God be in charge of our lives. And that's not easy. We like to be in control. In worship, you're not in control.
So I want you to think about that for a moment. When you think about worship, what comes to mind? Do you understand it as paying attention to God, actually an exercise in giving God his due? The word worship really is an adaptation of the word worth-ship. God is worthy of our time. God is worthy of our attention. God is worthy of our paying attention to him. And so the real question is, when I attend to God in worship in my time of private prayer, when I attend to God in worship with my family, when I attend to God in corporate worship with the body of believers that constitutes together the church, am I focused on paying attention to God? Am I focused on presenting myself before the Lord, listening to him, giving my careful attention to the pastor's exposition of the scriptures? Am I acknowledging that part of my act of worship is submitting, actively submitting to the authority of God over areas of my life where in the past, you know, moment or hour or day or week, I have asserted my own sense of self and authority, you know, where I have fallen into sin? That's really what worship is about. And the role of the pastor is to lead people into it. And it is the hardest work that a pastor does. Let's talk about success. Eugene Peterson on this concept of success, this may not surprise you after having heard what you've already say and heard me talk about him. He really stood against the quest for power and significance in the life and role of a pastor. And so one of the things that Neil asked him in their conversation was about the concept of success. Here's what he had to say.
I think I've eliminated the word success from my vocabulary because this culture identifies success either by numbers or by money or by celebrity. None of those things seem to me to have much place in the gospel. And so that's why I wrote the book, Long Obedience, in the same direction. It's there's no success in the long obedience except to finish the race. And that sometimes, if you're a marathoner, that takes a long time. And there's not much adrenaline to take you over the last 5 miles. So I think I reimagined myself as a pastor to be living in the biblical world imaginatively, and where there are no marks of success. Jesus, by all the marks of success, Jesus was a failure. And David was a failure. He messed his life up pretty bad. And Abraham. So I think at the heart of the church's life, we have to redefine success. You know, there's a lot of emphasis put upon in the church on the Bible is the true word of God. And I'm not diminishing that. I know I believe it's true, but I really don't care about that. What I want to do is see it lived. I think everything in the Bible is livable. And if we use the word truth too glibly, it becomes an idea then, a doctrine, a truth. And I want to see it lived. And that's what I think. That's how I really redefined my life as a pastor. From being a professor who was committed to getting things known, accurately understood, to getting them lived. And if I can convince people or show them that living is what we're after, not just knowing the truth, I was doing my job. But it's a lot easier to get people to know something and even argue them into the truth of it than to show them, lead them, guide them, be with them, companion with them in the living of it.
All right, friends, next up, Rush Witt on his new book, Die Hard Sins. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We'll be right back. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I am joined in conversation now by Rush Witt. He is a pastor in Columbus, Ohio. He's also the author of Die Hard Sins, How to Fight Wisely Against Destructive Daily Habits. Rush, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you. I really appreciate your interest in my book. It's been exciting
over
the last few weeks just to hear some feedback from folks who are reading it and help that they're finding, just as I was helped by writing it.
Well, so we want to get into that. I'm going to whet people's appetite by reading what Al Mohler has said about the book, because folks who listen to Connecting Faith on a regular basis know that I pretty much listen to Dr. Mohler's briefing every morning as part of the discipline of my day. And here's what Al Mohler has to say about this book. He says, Christians are a people characterized by holiness. The Lord calls us to be holy as he is holy and commissions us to be separate from the world. Yet Christians also know that we daily fight indwelling sin. Rush Witt's Die Hard Sins is a clarion call for holiness that also provides us with meaningful and theologically rich resources to fight indwelling sin. This book is a careful and refreshing resource that every Christian should read. Rush, that's a pretty strong recommendation from somebody we trust to tell us the truth. So I'm interested to hear what you're hearing from others as they're engaging this material.
Well, I'm hearing the same things that I really heard coming out of my own heart and life as I was working on this book, because the book really does come from, in part, my own examination of my life and my own struggles, as well as those who I've had the privilege of walking with as a pastor and a biblical counselor. And so I wrote this book as I continued to come upon over and over again this experience that I think many Christians feel, I know I do, which is the feeling that I've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. I have read the books. I've heard the sermons. I have received wise counsel. I've memorized the verses. And I still am struggling with these habits and troubles that just won't go away. Why am I still short with my kids? Why am I slow to make peace? Why do I have this streak of laziness still running through my heart, and I want it to go away, and it's not going away as quickly as I'd like, and I need help. That's what I have felt, and I know others have felt, so that's what I sat down to try to provide some instruction and help and hope in particular for, because I know there are many other diehard sinners like me out there.
I'm a diehard sinner. I mean, I think that anybody who is honest is going to acknowledge and recognize that there are besetting sins, indwelling sins, sins that are deeply rooted and therefore really hard to root out. I would love for you to talk with us about the view of God that's necessary in order that we could actually do what you describe in terms of actually acknowledging and confronting the reality of our personal diehard sins, because we can only get to that place if we have a particular view of God. So can you talk about that?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. When I consider what the Bible says to us, I think about the Bible as having two voices. One is the voice of the law, and one is the voice of the gospel. And often when we think of the law, we think of all of God's commands, his righteous requirements, the ways that he has revealed to us his perfect and holy character and his expectation that we be holy as well. And for people like me, and I'd say people like all of us, that voice brings some very bad news, because it tells us that I cannot do this on my own. I have fallen short of God's standard. I am indwelt by sin. And I cannot save myself. I cannot change myself ultimately. But that's not the only voice of the Bible. The other voice of the Bible is the voice of the gospel. It's the voice of good news. It doesn't come to us with another set of laws or more commands, try harder, do better. But it comes to us with real hope in the gospel of Jesus and what he has done for us. And I think that is key. For those of us who want to fight wisely against our remaining sin, as I call here diehard sins or destructive daily habits, we must have this well-rounded view that our God is one who is holy. He is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, and he expects us to be the same, and he has not left us to do that on our own. He has given us good news. He has promised to care for us and change us and grow us, and he does that through the ministry of his word, by his spirit, as we meditate upon Christ and interact with him in meaningful ways. So I think that view of God that I think you're describing is really key to this ongoing fight against sin, because we need to know that he is with us, he is for us, and that this fight is one that he has planned for us to continue fighting.
Friends, that voice you're hearing is Pastor Rush Witt. We are talking about his book, Die Hard Sins, How to Fight Wisely Against Destructive Daily Habits. We have a handful of copies here at Faith Radio. We would love to pass them along to you. So if you'd like to enter a drawing for a copy of Die Hard Sins, you can call or text 877-933-2484. Again, that's 877-933-2484. Or you can always email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can also follow Rush, by the way, on Twitter. His handle is very clever. My name is Rush. I like that. I like that. I've actually tweeted to you since we've been on the air so that we could connect.
Oh, great.
So, Rush, I'm curious as we talk about this, one of the things that I think people would find particularly counterintuitive about the book is the way you describe pursuing this all in a way that is joy-filled. Enter with joy into the struggle against daily sin. You talk about the joy-filled fight. How is it that we do all of this with joy?
That's really a great question that is at the center of what I have tried to do in this book and giving us additional help and hope from God's Word. I'll tell you where this plan for ministry against diehard sins, or this fight that we have, the plan that I present here is in three parts. So I've learned a lot from a lot of different people, in particular those who have been faithful biblical counselors. And one in particular is a man named Robert Jones. And my approach to biblical counseling is one that I learned from him. And it's a three-part plan as well, and it's similar to what's in the book. And it's simply this. It's that if I have an opportunity to walk with another person, I want to enter that person's world. I want to understand his or her need, and I want to bring him or her Christ and his answers. And that has been so helpful to me. It's become second nature in all of my relationships, whether it's in my church or among just friends, ways that I'm trying to encourage others. So what I have sought to do in the book here is take that three-part plan for personal ministry and adapt it into a plan that also can be useful as a kind of self-counseling tool so that we can begin with God's help to enter, as you said, enter into our fight with sin with joy, to understand our own needs according to God's Word, and then to bring Christ and his answers to bear upon our own problems, these destructive daily habits that we all face. And I think that it does begin with joy, and it is counterintuitive to think that I would have joy in the midst of fighting with sin, but again, it goes back to what we know about God, that he is sovereign, he is wise, he is good, and in all that he is, he has seen fit to leave us with remaining sin. A certain measure of sin's influence just continues in our lives, and it is not going away, not until our final rescue, when Christ comes again. Now, that may be a very despairing thought to some people, but I think it is filled with joy because it means that God knows where we are. It means that as we feel the pull of sin in this fallen world, it is not going out. It's not outside of God's will. He's not wringing his hands in heaven wishing he had an answer, but he's with us. He is at work, and he intends for us to fight this fight with him and for him and through him, and we can do that with joy.
It also occurs to me that it keeps me ever mindful that I'm still human. Mm-hmm. I mean, even though I'm saved by grace and I'm filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I'm seeking every day to cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work to bring me into greater and greater conformity with who Christ is, that's actually never fully accomplished this side of heaven. I remain human. I remain in need of a savior every single moment of every single day. I never outgrow that. I never mature past that. Mm. And I think that was part of my learning as I moved through this content. And by the way, I need this book. Like, I appreciate it personally. Mm. I personally need this book. I would love it if you would help people understand the role of relationships and Christian community in this fight, because I think that is also a really significant portion. This is not just individualistic. This is not just, you know, me and Jesus fighting against something. There's actually a role of for the Christian community in all of this.
Amen. I agree with you. So while the majority of this book is definitely focused on giving us tools that we can consider and employ in our own daily lives as we do some helpful, healthy self-examination and seek ways that we can be ever repenting and growing and changing in these areas, it is important to me, as you said, that we keep this in the context of our local church community, that this is not a solo fight that we're on. And that's why in chapter 10 and 11, I do talk quite a bit about the role of the community of faith, and that this is something that we can be doing together, and that all of us can be following along together, side by side, in the same process, and that's something that that we must be doing. And so in the book, I provide some insight into five provisions that come to us through the work of Christ and his ongoing grace in our lives. We have, number one, that God has given us in Christ himself. He hasn't just given us a list of to-dos or a system to follow. He's given us himself. He's given us his word. He's given us, of course, the gospel, the good news that continues to be a comfort to us even when the law, written on our hearts, tells us how we have failed. He's given us the gospel, and he has also given us the church. And so I think this is very important for us to be thinking about in the context of relationships, how we can be encouraging one another, how we can be walking with each other as we seek to enter with joy into our struggle with sin, to understand our own hearts, which honestly, you know, the Bible tells us that there's no temptation or trial that is not common to man. And so as we find these things at work in our own lives and we find help and movement forward, we are better equipped to help other people. And so I hope that people who read this book will not overlook that, but that we'll find the real central importance of the local church in this fight against sin.
Okay, friends, we're talking with Rush Witt. He is the lead pastor of Paramount Church in Bexley, Ohio. He's a certified counselor, and he's also the author of Die Hard Sins, How to Fight Wisely Against Destructive Daily Habits. You can find Rush on Twitter at My Name is Rush. And you can also call or text me for a copy of the book, 877-933-2484, or you can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. Rush, as we got to go to a break, let me invite you to talk with folks very briefly here about the very practical material in the appendices. That might be my favorite part.
Great, I would love to do that. And I'm glad that you said that, because I often overlook the appendices when I read books. But in this book, we have put a lot of practical help back there. There are three of them, and each of them have some very specific methods or practices that we can follow. And the one that's most important to me is the very first appendix, because it takes those five key provisions that I was talking about a moment ago, and it shares with our readers specific applications of both how do we get the roots of our hearts, our souls, into God's word and into his grace, and how do we also cultivate lasting godly fruit. And so with each of those provisions, there are real clear steps and actions to be taken, as well as some recommended reading to continue thinking about that provision. And so I hope that this will be especially practical and useful, because being practical is so important in the Christian life.
Okay, friends, the book is Die Hard Sins, How to Fight Wisely Against Destructive Daily Habits. If you want to enter the drawing for a copy, please email or text your name, your mailing address, and your email address to 877-933-2484. Again, you can either text it or email it. The number is 877-933-2484, or the email address is Carmen@myfaithradio.com. Rush Witt, thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for the book. Folks, you can follow Rush on Twitter at My Name is Rush. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back.
Life filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Hey friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Let's take a moment to make the connecting point. So We spent a large portion of the show today talking about Eugene Peterson, talking about pastoral ministry, talking about the influence of pastors in our lives, and talking about I would say discipleship and what it looks like to lead a life that's worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And not every single person obviously is called to be a pastor, but we are all called to live authentically what we believe, and we're called to Christ, and we're called to be holy, And we are called to allow God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to bring our lives into greater and greater conformity with His will. And so the conversation that we just had with Rush Witt about our besetting sins or our diehard sins is relevant when we are talking about not just hearing the Word of God, not just reading the Word of God, but actually receiving it for what it really is, the Word of God. And I want to talk about that for a moment. I want to rest in this conversation here for a moment. Because there are those, and I'll just go ahead and be bold and call them false teachers. There are those who would seek to revise what the Bible says about some things, particularly in regard to this concept of sin. And so when we talk about the concept of sin, we're talking about the reality of sin. We're not talking about an idea. We're talking about actions. We're talking about things that we think, say, and do in the flesh, according to the flesh. And I think that we, it's imperative that we acknowledge that. And it's also imperative that we acknowledge that God's the one who gets to define those things. God defines holiness by who He is. And therefore, He defines that which is unholy or unrighteous by that which is an offense to who He is. And so, you know, if you don't like it that God is offended by something, you got to take that up with God. And the reality is God's not going to change on that subject because holiness is who He is. And so ultimately, He's going to win this debate about what is holy and what is unholy because He's not going to allow that which is unholy into His presence, no matter what. And so the reason that I bring this up today is because when we talk about false teachers that are out there, we talk about people who are quote unquote pastors or teachers. And yet what they are teaching is not the truth of what God has said, but an adaptation of it, a reduction of it, a very poor restatement of it, where God is actually misrepresented. God is not being represented for who He is nor what He has said. God is being misrepresented. And all of that is in order that the Word of God might be brought into conformity with the desires of a human heart or the desires of human flesh instead of the other way around, which is, by the way, how discipleship is supposed to work. So there are those who would propose, they would say of themselves that they have a very high view of the Bible, but in reality, they are revisionists. Now, they're going to describe themselves with the word reformation. They're going to describe themselves as reformers, very contemporary reformers. And yet you're going to have to resist that language because in reality, they're not reformers. And what they're interested in is not reformation according to the Word of God, but revision of what God has said according to their fleshly desires in order that the Word of God might be brought into alignment with what they feel and what they want. Now, the book of Romans, Paul, actually, in the first chapter of Romans, warns us against precisely this kind of teaching, that which suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And so I want you to think seriously, and I know some of you are like, you're wanting me to get to the point here. So I will just point at the point. There are those out there today who argue that God does not mean what He says, or God didn't know all of the varieties of love that people would experience in our modern day. You know, God didn't know about those kinds of relationships and those kinds of feelings when He, through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit, inspired the writing of the Old and New Testaments. Now, just stop right there for one moment and ask yourself, what kind of God is it that didn't know at the inspiration of the writing of the Old and New Testaments, didn't know anything? Like, so just pause right there and ask yourself, who is setting themselves as an authority over whom? If you are going to assert that God did not know something, or that the Apostle Paul was ignorant of something, Because as soon as you say that one of the writers of Scripture was ignorant of something, you are suggesting that the word, that the Bible is not the inspired word of God. And as soon as you suggest that God didn't know the varieties of feelings and sexual expressions that people would have today, then you are very much suggesting that God is not God. So let's just be clear here what's going on when revisionists handle the word of God. Because how we handle the word of God matters. It matters greatly. And you and I want to rightly handle the word of God. We don't want to just believe right things. We want to live in accordance with what God has said. We don't just want to know the truth. We want to be set free by it to live lives that are holy unto God. So the presuppositions that you have matter as you approach the word of God and faithfully study the scriptures in order not only to know who God is and what he wills, but then live in such a way that brings glory to him. So when we talk about the faithful study of scripture, let's talk about some presuppositions. I presuppose, in approaching the scriptures, I presuppose the sovereignty of God and that God is sovereign in ways that are ultimate. And therefore, God is the author who inspired the writers, and I willingly subordinate my will and my understanding to his revealed will and understanding in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Like, that's a sovereignty issue and an issue of authority and an issue of submission of the human will to the will of God. As I approach the scriptures, I do so with an appreciative acknowledgement that God did not have to reveal himself. God did not have to say anything. God did not have to give us this great and good gift of the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. He didn't have to do that. He did so by grace. And so I receive it for what it really is, the very word of God. The faithful study of scripture presupposes that I am willing to make a careful study of the historical and cultural context in which the particular texts were written. It also presupposes that I receive the entirety of scripture as a whole, as God's redemptive story, and God's redemptive story throughout every part. There's no part of scripture that can be severed off from the whole, and the whole tells the whole story of God's redemptive story. Ultimately, I think it comes down to the question that is posed. It's sort of posed and answered in one verse, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Do I receive the word of God for what it really is? You know, or do I set myself up as an authority over it in some way? Because if I receive the word of God for what it really is, the very word of God, not just the words of men, then I also must submit to the active work of God's Holy Spirit within me to bring my life into conformity with what God wills. Otherwise, I may have how would it have been described? The form, I may have the form of godliness, but not godliness in reality. So a part of this is recognizing that I do not presuppose that I am unchangeable. I do acknowledge that God does not change, but that God can and does change me. And so as we approach the scriptures, I want us to do so with a sound biblical hermeneutic. And so we're going to continue to talk about how we handle the word of God carefully and honestly with great reverence and total humility in order that we could not only see the truth, but in order that we could discern those around us who are actively suppressing it. All right, friends, that's all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. Thank you for joining me. You can find the show online at myfaithradio.com. You can also find my ministry page at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can find me on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. Have a great day and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.